so much for praying for me as I was away this last week in Pennsylvania. I told the Sunday school hour that I didn't realize until Friday that I was just a hop, skip, and a jump away from Three Mile Island. So if I'm glowing, it's not just because I have a wonderful personality, but I was nearby the, you know, that reactor deal a number of years ago. So, but a wonderful week. I had hoped this morning to share with you a little bit of a clip, a PowerPoint presentation about what's happening just in the ABWE world, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and all that God is doing, raising up people, not just here in our own country, but around the world, because that's what their vision is. All the nations to all the nations. We think of the missions model about coming from the United States, and that where predominantly missionaries from the 20th century came is from the U.S. And so it was just wonderful to see and to hear about how God is raising up planted churches that were established in the 50s and the 60s and even earlier, and now they've got daughter churches, and then granddaughter churches, churches that have started churches that have started churches, and they're sending out missionaries, not just from the United States, but from countries around the world so that people can hear the gospel. There are, as we heard from New Tribes, Mark Fleming last week, and just reiterated again this week in my conference, that there are still over 6,000 people groups, cultures that have never heard the gospel. They did a calculation. There was at one point a number of years ago, Cal Polytech, is that the school out in California? But it real elite, and they had a professor at their conference, so a wonderful Christian man, and they were he sat there and was calculating if the population of the world is this, how long would it take for the whole population of the world to be reached with the gospel at the rate? And it was like 1,615 years it would take for the whole world. But then they did another calculation. If each one reached one, you know, if I reach one person, and then in the next year, two of us reach two more, and then you exponentially multiply that out, how long would it take to reach the almost 7 billion people? You realize that in the next couple of years, we will crest 7 billion people. 15 years, if each one reached one. Now, if you take what they estimate around the world, the number that are already saved, and each one reached one, it was like less than 5 years to reach the world. They were sharing about, where's Rebecca? Did I dismiss for junior church? I didn't. Unless you want to hear about missions, you can be dismissed. And boy, I forgot the Sunday school offering this morning. I remembered the offering today and for the service, but I forgot junior church. I'm out of sorts. I am just so excited about what I heard and what I'm bringing back, hopefully, as a congregation. And anyways, Rebecca's not here, but pass on to her. They were talking about Romania and how during, especially in the when it was under communist rule, how they would take the boys, age 9, and start them memorizing scripture, so that on any given time that they would gather, they would get up and recite what they had learned. And then they would take them and have them reading scripture as well. So not just the memorization, but the recitation and the reading. And then by age 12, they were preaching a one-point sermon, because they knew that if a pastor died, went to prison, was in somehow had to leave that congregation, someone had to rise up to be able to speak to the congregation. And so at age 9, so our Sunday school teachers, Kathy, You know, as we think about junior church and Sunday school and all that we have opportunity to do to raise up boys and girls who have a heart for the Lord. It's not necessarily that they're going to go out and be preachers or teachers, but to have that capacity to love the Lord because they know. I'm going to share this in with the rest of you. You heard this morning in Sunday school, but Wednesday night the young believers showed the movie, the Jim Elliot story, the animated version. And while he did say to Robin, "Mom, they had spears," you know, I mean, his eyes were like this. And, you know, I don't know if he really got the fact that those five missionaries were killed with those spears. But he's, at one point in the movie, he stood up and he's like, guys, that's what missionaries do. They live where there's danger. I'm telling you, folks, we've got a task ahead of us. I met a missionary. He works with ABWE at the headquarters there. He is in charge of all the projects. He was, by degree, an engineer, and the Lord called him. His wife worked at NASA. And they had gone over on a vacation trip to visit some couple that were in Papua New Guinea. And as they're visiting, it just happened to be that they were using a helicopter to lower a big caterpillar bulldozer out into this field where they were going to clear an airstrip. And so as they saw all these kinds of things and they flew back to the United States, they got talking, you know, I can do that. That's what he did in the Army. That's what he worked in logistics in terms of engineering. And so now he's ahead of all the projects around the world that they're involved with. Right now, they just broke ground a couple of weeks ago for a hospital in northern Togo. It's an Islamic-run country. And the government asked ABWE to come in and plant a hospital, to build a hospital, to staff it with missionaries, to come in so that they can have the medicine that they need to take care of all the illness that's in that northern region. But God is doing a great thing around the world, and I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that mission and broaden our vision of what's possible. When God says to a heart, be involved in some way, whether it's in going specifically long-term as a career missionary or part-time as a 2 weeks or a year or whatever you're willing to invest. To say, I was sharing, there's an 87-year-old lady. She's a missionary. She's retired, but she returns back to the Philippines every year because she's got a prison that she works at. She's 87, and she travels back every year to share the gospel with 900 prison inmates, the women who are in that prison. God is doing some great things. God is doing some... You look at the mission and you're a part of it. Their annual operating budget for missionaries and the operation of the facility, and this is all by donation, they owe nothing on the property that they are at, is $42 million. And by the contributions of people, churches, people who are faithful and saying, I want to be a part of what God is doing by giving faithfully, and they owe nothing. God is blessed. God continues to bless, and they're seeing a rise in missions and in countries like Ethiopia. Africa is the fastest growing country in terms of the response to the gospel. Greater than China. China, they estimate 10,000 Chinese a day come to know Christ. But Africa is the place where the gospel is really just mushrooming, growing exponentially. And around the world, they estimate that maybe 5,000 a day here in the United States pale to what's going on around the world because God is moving and His Spirit is working in the hearts of people who need to know that Christ died for them. And I told Kim, so that you parents who are part of bringing your kids to the Wednesday night kids club, I got to meet the author of the journal, the prayer journal that the kids are using. And so it was great to touch base with him and see how that's being used to teach kids. That's where it begins. they need to have a heart for reaching their friends and their neighbors and praying for the world. And so I hope in these next days ahead to share with you some more things that I learned. My heart and my head came back full, and I just want to expand our vision for what God is doing and what He can do through us. What He can do through us. I was just staggered. Met a pastor, and they've got a very large church. Their mission budget is $1 million, Randy. I think, wow. Wow. God is blessing us as well. We're able to give, and what more can we do? So I want to, and that's just one church, and that's just one organization. You think about the others that we support, New Tribes and Child Evangelism Fellowship and Send International and others. Wow. We are part of that. The days are short and the time is urgent for us to be responding by going and being willing to go. So we had a chapel service Friday morning, and it was led by the president, and just a wonderful time looking in his word and singing and reading scripture, and my heart was just, I had a hard time singing and crying at the same time, because it was just so filled with wanting us to get the vision of what God is doing around the world. Lord, we come to this time and these moments that we have today. And again, I'm grateful for all that you do and how you love us. I'm grateful that you died for the world, that your Son died for the world. There wasn't just a pocket of people or a culture or a group or a type of people that your Son died for. He died for all of us. And I'm grateful that we can be a part of sharing that good news, because that's what it is. We are to go make disciples. We're not to go make converts. We're not to go make learners. We're to make disciples, because a disciple then perpetuates what he was taught or she was taught, so that it goes out to the next person and to the next generation and to the generation that is after that and after that. And so until your Son returns, may he see a growing and a vibrant church, excited about being involved in the world, but yet all so excited about your return so that we can be with you in glory. Use this passage today to show us what we need to do in expressing the love of Christ to others who need to know the Savior. And we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may well remember that magical moment on some starlit night in which the question of a proposal was broached. Do you remember that, Tammy? Thanksgiving weekend for Robin and I sat down and I was reading through Proverbs 31. We were just sharing in Scripture, and I read that, and it was that night and moment that I asked her to marry me. My nephew chose a resort. Was it Traverse City? I think it was Traverse City, some resort up there. Walked into the lobby. They pause, and it's a big lobby. And he pulls out this card, and he's reading through this stuff about how much he loved the gal he was dating at the time. And unbeknownst to her, it was being videotaped. And so you got to hear her responses as well. And he's reading through this stuff, and she says, "Why are you saying all this to me?" And then he got down on his knee and proposed, and she accepted, and the way they went. Unlike the other night, I guess there was a proposal at a baseball game or football game, and the girl got up and walked out. So, but maybe you remember, the Beatles told us that all we need is love. Some of you remember that, right? Love is what makes the world go round. I did a web search, typed in the word love, and I got almost 5 billion references to the word love. Seems like everybody wants to know what it is or has an opinion about it. 5 billion. Love means different things to different people in how it's stated or how it's expressed. Somewhere in the Weidman family tree, there's a page devoted to Robert Browning. Come to find out, Robert Browning, his mother was a Weidman. And then as you read through the little history, of course, we know that Robert Browning married Elizabeth Barrett, who became Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She was a semi-invalid, virtual prisoner in her father's house. They had a great romance and a secret marriage because her father forbid any of his children to marry. They moved off to Paris, and it was later on that she would pen those famous words poetically, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." Did you have that? Anybody have that in literature? Randy, have you said that to your wife? Okay. "I love thee to the depth and the breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight." I want you to catch these words because they resonate with what Jesus is going to tell us in the passage we're going to look at. "I love thee freely, as men strive for right. I love thee purely, as they turn from praise. I love thee with a passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall love thee better after death." How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Jesus has been with his disciples for 3 years. They have been traveling together, and he has seen through his own example the expressions of what love is all about. Wherever Jesus ministered, his disciples became very aware and evident that the expressions of love were in the ways that he taught. He wasn't exclusive. He didn't just have a group of people around him who were head nodders. Yeah, I agree with that. He had people in the settings of his teachings that hated him. And so his expressions of love were demonstrated through teaching. His expressions of love were also demonstrated in his serving. Wherever he went, crowds gathered around him, and irrespective of culture or who they were in society, he was willing to touch them. The lepers, the outcasts of society, would come and say, "Jesus, heal us." Or he would lay his hands on eyes or an ear if they couldn't hear, or maimed in some way and rise up. Jesus demonstrated love by his serving. He would, in just a few hours, demonstrate his love through sacrifice. In the story here, John 13, proceeding up to this particular passage that we're going to look at, Jesus has asked his disciples, a couple of them, to go on into the town nearby where they would have the Passover feast together. It was an annual event. They had done it a couple of times before as a group, and so they went off. They found the setting just as it had been described by Jesus. They began to prepare that meal, and as they ate, Scripture tells us that during the middle of the meal, Jesus got up and did what? Took that basin of water and that towel, and he wrapped it around himself, and he individually, from disciple to disciple, began to wash their feet. An act of love. Oh, maybe it was easy to wash the feet of John. John was the closest disciple, as described in his own gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. And so I would find and expect that it would be easy for Jesus to wash his feet. But he came to the feet of Jesus, of Judas. And I wonder in that moment, as he knelt before the one who would betray him and looked into his eyes, the expression of love to the one who would give him away. He loved Judas just as much. An expression of his love, even to perhaps those whom we would consider don't deserve it at all. Jesus knew, John 13, verse 1 and 2 state, he knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, speaking about the disciples who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I have demonstrated to you love in many ways, he's saying, in serving and in teaching, but now you're about to see the extent of how much I love you. I'm going to do something that you won't understand at first, but it's something that's essential. He had on a previous occasion told the Jews that I'm going away. He's telling that to disciples now. I must leave. But you aren't going to be able to come with me. You're not going to be able to follow me. Not yet. You see, if Jesus didn't go through what he was about to do, we would not have been able to follow him. You understand? He could still remain present with us, and we could have fellowship with him while he was here on earth. But at the point in which we were to die, if he did not do what he was going to do, we would still be lost. We would never be able to follow him. And so at that point, the disciples didn't understand the importance of what Jesus was saying, that I must leave for a while. You aren't going to be able to follow me. But he continues on to share some more things about what's going to take place in the days ahead. So Jesus, in his service, in his teaching, and in his death, are expressing his love. Here in John chapter 13, I hope, at this point, and we're going to look at 31 through 35. Judas has just left. The disciples thought that he was on his way out to do some errand, some task, because he was the keeper of the disciples' money, and so they assumed that he was out just taking care of some essential need for the rest of the group, maybe to help with some charitable contribution. He has just left. And Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. So we ask the question, how is Jesus glorified? How is God glorified? Well, the answer is this, that God is glorified through the obedience of the Son. Because Jesus was willing to go to the cross and essentially to give his life for everyone's sins, God is glorified through the obedience and then through the salvation that would occur as a result of those who come to faith in him. Jesus is glorified because of his obedience. Because he was willing to do what the Father asked. To put aside his own agenda. To put aside his own will. Your will, not mine, be done. He said in the garden, just hours after this. And so both the Father and the Son would receive glory. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Because what Jesus did in the cross that was accepted by God the Father as an acceptable offering to Him, He was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God to experience again the glory that He had left in coming down to earth. Now is the Son of Man glorified because I am obedient to the Father, and God is glorified in Him because of His obedience and because of those who would be saved through faith in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will glorify the Son in Himself and will glorify Him at once. And then notice here the tender affection by which Jesus addresses the disciples. He begins there in verse 33, "My children." Not respective to age. Not thinking about in terms of origin or time. But by the fact of their immaturity, that they still had a ways to go in an understanding of all the things that would be accomplished through them, all that Jesus needed to yet do. "My children," He's speaking about them tenderly and affectionately. "I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." How affectionately Jesus looks at us. Considers us His children. And when you read through the book of John and through the epistles of John, often John refers to those he's speaking with the same kind of affection. "My children," or "little children." He understands the compassion that Jesus had for those who were around Him and for all people. And He's expressing that same affection then to those whom He was writing to as well. Very tender is Jesus in this moment, because He understands that they're not going to understand. He knows they're not going to initially get it. But He still treats them with tenderness and affection. Tried to explain to David before leaving for Pennsylvania that I'd be gone for a week. He's learning Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday in school. And so you tell him Saturday, and then he automatically starts Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So he's kind of getting it, but he doesn't understand the time frame that's involved. He knows there's six from Monday to Saturday, and he can count that, but he doesn't have a comprehension about how long that's going to be. The disciples knew that Jesus was going away. He was going to express to them in the first part of chapter 14 that He's going to return. If He goes away, He's going to return. And they don't quite get it yet. But in the same way that David didn't quite understand, the disciples weren't really getting the picture either. No matter how much I told him I loved him and talked to him, I always said, "Does David want to talk to me?" And he'll say, "No, thanks." But I had to tell David through Robin that I loved him. He'd be coming home soon. On mornings that Robin has to go into work early, 4:30 to be at work, and I have to get David up and around, "Can I go?" "Well, no, she's at work." "Well, why?" The disciples want to go with Jesus. But they don't understand that He has to do this alone. And where He's going, He has to do alone. Because we understand from Scripture that even the Father, on the hour in which He hung on the cross, the Father turned His back on His own Son. As much affection as Jesus had for them, He knew for Him to stay would mean that they would never get to be with Him for eternity. They didn't quite understand it. But Jesus reassured them in John 14 that they shouldn't be discouraged or depressed, that He was going away to build many places for them to reside, and because He loved them, and where He was, He wanted them to be with Him. In a sense, what Jesus is saying to the disciples here, if you're going to make it with me not here, present with you, listen up. Do what I say. And we come to verses 34 and 35, and really the crux of the message this morning. And in these verses, we see the extent of this love. We see the example of this love, and we also see the expression of this love. Notice with me, beginning at verse 34. A new command I give to you. Love one another. Love one another. A new command, in what sense? Is it brand new? Had they never heard this before? Well, not exactly. You go back to the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and see the reception of the law that was given to the disciple, to the Israelites in that wilderness wandering before they entered the land. And God had given them the instruction that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. So it's not new in the sense of time. This had been something that these disciples had heard growing up. So how is it new? A car can be new in the sense that it has some unique feature, something that has never before been seen. The concept has always been there, just as love has always been there. So how is it new? I don't know how Mercedes does it, but that new technology that the car stops on its own when it senses danger, I don't get it, but it's new in that regard. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another. There's something that is going to be unique. You have always been about having to love others. To what extent now do you need to love them? Jesus would show them in just a few hours the extent of that love by going to the cross. By showing them through his outstretched arms and the pierced side how much he was willing to love them. To the extent that Jesus loves us, we are to love others, he's saying. It's a new commandment. It's different from the other. It's unusual. It's new in kind. It's to be done unhesitatingly, unwaveringly. It's brand new in that sense, love one another. Henry Ironside poses this question, to what extent are we manifesting love toward those in more difficult circumstances than ourselves? To what extent are we manifesting it to those who have failed and sinned? Are we content simply to point out other faults and criticize and say hard, unkind things? Or do we love them enough to go to them in the Spirit of Christ and seek to recover them to Himself? How much do we love others? Oh, it's easy to love some people, isn't it? Maybe it's easy to love most people. But Jesus isn't giving a distinction, is he? He's saying love one another. So regardless of cultural background or economic status or gender or anything about them, the definition of his love extends to all people. That's what was so moving in my week, this last week at AVWE headquarters, hearing to the degree and the extent of how much God loves people. To go to all the worlds, love one another. Love one another. It was a sacrifice that Jesus made. So to what extent do we sacrifice to show someone the love of Christ? I don't know, in your days back in literature class in high school, you remember the story, and I don't recall the title. But the storyline is this. There was this couple married, and they were rather poor, didn't have a lot of monetary means. She had beautiful, flowing, long hair. And how she wished one day that she would have enough money to be able to buy a comb in which to put her hair up. He had a beautiful gold watch. but had no chain on which to hook it to. And so, unbeknownst to each other, because she loved her husband so much, cut off and sold her hair to buy that gold fob. He loved her so much that he sold his gold watch to buy the comb that she so desired. To what extent are we willing to sacrifice so that others see the love of Christ? We also see here the example of this love. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. As I have loved you. To what extent? And who is our example? It's Christ. As I have loved you. Didn't matter. Jesus died for all, didn't he? God so loved the world. All-encompassing, all-inclusive. He died for us. He died for the outcasts, the ones in society that the rest of society looks down on, the downtrodden. As I have loved you. He is the ultimate example of that expression of love. The quality of love, said someone, is determined by the character of the one who loves. Oswald Chambers writes, "How has God loved me? God has loved me to the end of my sinfulness, the end of all my self-will, all my selfishness, all my stiff-neckedness, all my pride, all my self-interest. And now he says, love one another as I have loved you. I am to show my fellow man that the same love that God showed to me, that is Christianity in practical working order. God will bring around us any number of people we cannot respect, and we have to exhibit the love of God to them as he exhibited in us." And we sing on occasion how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. That's the extent of how we are to love others. Jesus set the example by dying for everyone. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, "I am." In the New Testament, the Lord says, "As I." He loved us to completion. He set the example for us to follow loving others. Without love, there is no unity. Without unity, there is no demonstration of love. And so as we, if we had time, and maybe this week, look at 1 Corinthians 13, because that is the degree to which we are to love one another. As you read through that passage, insert the name Jesus. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love is patient. Put the name of Jesus there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is long-suffering. And then after you have read through it, insert your own name and see if to the same degree Jesus loves, do we express love also? Am I patient? Am I kind? That's the degree to which Jesus is asking of us to follow his example. We finally notice the expression of this love. Verse 35. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." On this passage, Francis Schaeffer makes the comment that God the Father has given the world the right to judge whether or not we are a Christian by how we treat each other. Think about that. That the world has the right to judge you and I about the degree of love that we have for one another based on that. Would they see that we're followers of Jesus? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another." Do they see that you're a follower of Christ? That's what this verse is asking us to ponder. In a report sent to the Roman government by individuals who were to spy on Christians, we read this account. "These Christians are very strange people." Did you know you're weird? They meet together in an empty room to worship. You see, they had pagan idols all around, didn't they? They meet in a room that doesn't have those kinds of idols, those images. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus. He's absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him. And this is the conclusion of their report to the Roman government and how they love one another. 1 John 4 tells us that how can we say we love God if we hate our brother? Jesus is asking us to love others because it's a new commandment that he's given. And so in that same way, to demonstrate that we love the Lord by loving one another. We've been given a new commandment by the Lord to love others as he loved us. Our actions toward one another speak loudly about the kind of disciples we are. And so a question for us to ask is, how closely are we following that command? If love is in the air, it is because we are the aroma of Christ's love to a world that desperately wants to know what love is all about. So final question is, what kind of fragrance are you giving off? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these moments to spend in your word, and what a good reminder to us about how much and to what extent Jesus loves us, because he was willing to go to the cross and die for us. And now as we take moments to come around the communion table, it is again a reminder of that love. And so I ask, Father, that you would fill us with that love so that we can go out and demonstrate to a world that needs to know Christ, his love, so that they can know that it's genuine. And we'll give you